morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. And at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from His perspective and not from man's perspective, because how our God sees things is very different than how we see things. Today's Bible lesson: when evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. When evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Lord says to His disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Go is in the imperative mood in the Greek, which is the mood of command. So this is a command that God is giving to His disciples, and by extension that He's giving to all Christians. Go to them. That's the command. Go to them and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when looking for disciples, we go to those who are seeking, and there are people seeking. We don't just sit around and wait for them to come to us. And in today's lesson, we'll continue our study of Romans chapter 15 with a look at the final passage of the chapter. Well, at the beginning of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. And today, we learn the way God expects us to get to know Him. The enemy of God, Satan, tempts us every day, multiple times a day. A temptation is an enticement to do something that is unwise. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He was subjected to Satan's temptations as well. As a matter of fact, He had more temptations than we could ever imagine, temptations that are way beyond anything we can handle. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "We believers in Christ do not have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." You know, I was thinking that all of the songs that you hear about Christianity all have the same thing, theme. Oh my God, I can't believe that I'm so wretched. And it just never get off that. Okay, we get it. We get it that we're wretched. But I want to hear the songs about, and there are songs about this, I'm just whining. But I want to hear the songs about what God did about it. And then I want us as Christians to get that He did something about it. Therefore, quit whining about it. Quit obsessing about the fact that there's something wrong with you. Quit it. We get it. And there are a lot of people who live their whole lives that way. All they do is talk negatively about themselves. And then they can't figure out why their life's not going well. Why would anybody help somebody who's talking negatively about themselves all the time? Somebody told me something about relationships. They said, if somebody you're in a relationship with describes themselves, believe them. Right? And it's true. There are a lot of people who will tell you just how lousy they are to be with, and you should believe them. But that's not Christians. We don't have to do that. We don't have to keep focusing on the dead self that is absolutely dead. We need to be focusing on the new self and this new life that God has given us, the resurrection life, this spiritual life, and deciding how we're going to use that. We're going to be talking about that a little bit today. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, of course, he was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We believers in Christ don't have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can't sympathize with our weaknesses." He was tempted like you can't even believe. One who has been tempted in all things as we are. It should say in more things than we are, yet without sin. One of the most famous passages concerning the temptations Jesus was subjected to occurs in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Here's what it says. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." Now think about that. So it started June 1st, and goes through July 10th, or maybe better, July 1st and goes through August 10th, that here you are in Phoenix, the desert, and you haven't had a meal, and you've been standing outside the whole time. And then God the Holy Spirit leads you, if you haven't killed somebody by that time, then God the Holy Spirit leads you up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And temptations are most powerful when we are sleepy and when we are hungry. Amen? Believe me. All right, Matthew 4:2. And after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I would have been hungry long before that. It would have been about 40 minutes and 40 minutes. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," and of course you are. Now, this if, there are four conditions of ifs in the Greek. The first condition, if, is if and it's true. So what is Satan saying here? He's saying a first-class condition if you are the Son of God, and of course you are, and of course it's true. So that meant Satan knew exactly who he was talking about. Now, here's the funny part, the back part of it. Command that these stones become bread. He knew he was talking to God, and then command is in the imperative mood in the Greek, the mood of command. Now he's Satan, the devil, is commanding God. And the tempter said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," and of course you are, "command that these stones become bread." Matthew 4:4. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written." Three of the most powerful words ever put in combination. It is written. Because what is that talking about? The Bible says. The exact thinking of the Lord says. And it is put in writing. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on mere physical food. But man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, so if you want to get to know God, you need a spiritual life as a believer in Christ, which means you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your spiritual life is fed by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, all Christians who are stupid enough to say, "I don't have to go to church to worship God," are out of their mind, because there is no way that they have the discipline nor the education to sit at home alone, which Christianity was not intending for them to do, and study the Word of God and be fed by it. One of the reasons you come to churches is to be around other knuckleheaded people who will test your resolve as you learn the Word of God. So your spiritual life and the is fed by the Word of God, every word that proceeds out of his mouth, and that's how you get to know God. Well, the Bible is the Word of God. Its words are the Lord's exact thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he'll be qualified to instruct him?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is no one. But we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Bible. The Bible is the exact thinking of God. Now, there are some people who reject the idea that the Bible is the exact thinking of God. They think it's a novel, and they think it's out of date. They say it's just an outdated book. The Bible disagrees with their contention. Here's what the Bible has to say about itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Two-edged sword, the Machaira, was a sword that had a point and two edges. If you slash this way, you cut somebody. If you were in a defensive position and you slash back the other way, you cut somebody. And then you could also stab them with the knife. One of the best constructed weapons ever. The Word of God is just like that. No matter what position you're in, offensive, defensive, or you need a thrust, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is piercing. Even as far as the division of soul and the spirit, the Bible is one of the only things that separates, one of the only works that separates the soul and the spirit. As far as the division of both joints and marrow, again, clear separation, precision. And the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God, if you want to know whether what you're thinking is on target, just compare it to what the Word of God has to say. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. Theonoustos. God exhales his thoughts to the writers of Scripture. They inhaled it. And without any modification of their personality or literary style, they exhaled it onto paper. They were writing exactly what they were told to write. They were not writing their opinions. They were not making speculation. They were writing the exact words that God had told them to write. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for yelling at you, for correction when you're off the road, and for training in righteousness. And that's what believers in Christ need, training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, so that the man of God, who is a believer in Christ, may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word equips you for every single challenge that you will need to be equipped for in this life. So amazing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21 say, know this first of all, that means know this of primary importance, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's private interpretation. Men do not get to make up prophecy. There are religions like the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints who have prophets who make up the doctrines of the religion. The gift of prophecy went out in 70 AD. It no longer exists. Here is the proof. Know this first of all. Know this is of primary importance, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of a human being's private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:21. And no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything written in the Bible is exactly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with one exception, the book of Ecclesiastes. God let a man write his viewpoint as he tested everything that was not God, but it is still divinely inspired. So, what are we to do in light of knowing that the Word of God is our God's exact thinking? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, you are to study, to show yourself approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So welcome to a place where you can get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Barah Ministries is a place where you can get to know God, the Savior of all mankind, the sovereign God of the universe, through the study of his word. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of devotion to Christ. Here's June Murphy to sing one of her new songs. Yay. A love song called Jesus, I Love You.
Lord, you are the love of my life. Your word is the air I breathe. I belong to you alone. You This is my love song, my simple love song. This is my love song. not walk away. Jesus, I love you. I'll follow and obey. Lord, you are the love of my life. Your word is the air I breathe. I belong to you alone. You are all I need. Jesus, I love you. How beautiful you are. Jesus, I love you. Love you with all my heart. Jesus, I love you. I will not walk away. This is my love song, and I simply love you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for creating Barah Ministries. As we go out to sow the ministries you have planned for us in eternity past, help us to remember that to reap, we have to sow. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Don't get weepy on me, Larry, over there, because I talked about reaping and sowing. I know, you know, the former farmer, you know, he just started, oh, man, that's what I used to do. It was beautiful. All right. Today's Bible lesson, when evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. When evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. Well, let's take a quick look at the passage we just finished studying, which is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. And then let's add the final passage of the chapter, which is our next focus, Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 33. Here it is. And concerning you, my brethren, which is all believers in Christ, but specifically the Christians in first century Rome, I, Paul, myself, stand convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, which is a basic understanding of Christianity, and that you are able also both to counsel and to admonish one another, which means you're in a position to share these truths with competence. Paul is writing to a group of people he's never met. He was writing this from Corinth, And he was really interested in going to see them because he had never met them before. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. But I, Paul, wrote very boldly to you on some points in this epistle to remind you again of these points through repetition because of the grace that was given to me from God the Father. Romans 15, 16. The grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, serving as a priest does, so that my offering of the Gentiles to God may become acceptable to God the Father, an offering having been sanctified, that is, set apart for privilege by God the Holy Spirit. As Christians, God expects us to have ministries. He gives us a spiritual gift, and he expects us to use it in a ministry. And when we're before him and he asks us what we did with our lives, he's going to ask us, what was your ministry? And it's not that he doesn't know, but he's going to ask you so that you can give an account of that ministry. Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore, in union with Christ Jesus, I, Paul, have found a reason to be proud to the point of boasting about my work for God the Father, which is the spiritual achievement of spreading the gospel message. Romans 15, 18. And I, Paul, will not presume to speak of anything except what supernatural things Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in bringing the Gentiles who are obedient to the gospel message by the word I have spoken to them and by the deeds that I have done for them. Romans 15, 19. Deeds I have done in the power of signs and wonders, a gift from God, and deeds done in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem in a full 33-mile circle and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, 20. As I aspired to preach the gospel, and I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already known, so that I would not build on another man's foundation of preaching the gospel. And think about how hard that is. It's much easier to go someplace where you think you might be accepted than it is to go someplace that's new ground where you might be rejected. Romans 15, 21. But as it is written, those three powerful words, it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. It is the job of every Christian to bring the good news of the gospel message to all places, especially to the places where it has not been heard. Now the new passage, Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. For this reason, my hard work preaching the gospel, that's the reason, I have been prevented many times from coming to you in Rome. Now, if you look in other places, and we'll see this when we get into Corinthians, he was thwarted by Satan from coming to Rome. But the majority of the reason that he couldn't come to Rome is because he was busy doing work. And so he was too busy to go to Rome because that would have been kind of an extra thing for him. So he was busy doing the work. And what was the work he was doing? He was evangelizing. He was planting seeds. He was building churches. He was a pioneer of early Christianity. Romans 15, 23. But now, with no further place for me to preach in these regions, and since I have for many years had a longing to come to you, Romans 15, 24, whenever I go to Spain, and it, whenever means it's not definite when I'm going to Spain, but Spain was a Roman colony. Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, Spain is a pretty good boat ride from Rome, so that's a long trip. Romans 15, 25, but right now, I'm going to Jerusalem in service to the saints there. He's going to Jerusalem, the hellhole, to minister to the believers in Christ who are at Jerusalem. One of the things that God always warned his disciples about was Jerusalem. Stay out of Jerusalem, because that's where all the fanatics and crazy people were. Romans 15, 26. from Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, which is an offering, for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, Macedonia, as I told you last week, was one of the poor churches, so it's funny that one of the poor churches had scraped up an offering. So, Romans 15:27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, which means they gave voluntarily, and they are indebted to the poor saints in Jerusalem. One of the reasons that we give the offering is because we're indebted to the people that Barah Ministries is serving. There are people all around the world who are closet listeners to Barah Ministries. We don't know about them because they don't make contributions. They don't necessarily say anything to us. Now that we're on Facebook, I see a lot of people tuning in to the broadcast that aren't just the people who are part of our non-resident congregation. And we don't even know who they are, but the fact that you make contributions makes it possible for us to keep doing this, which makes it possible for us to send out messages of the Word of God that people can hear. So yes, the Macedonians and the Achaeans were pleased to give voluntarily, and they're indebted to the poor saints in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indeed indebted to minister to them also in material things. Romans 15:28. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you in Rome to Spain. Romans 15:29. I know that when I come to you, I will be coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Everything we do as believers in Christ, we want to do in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The reason we don't have the building that we want to build is because we don't have the full blessing of Christ yet in the matter of building that building, but we will. We have the full blessing of a piece of land. We have the full blessing of architectural plans, and we will have the full blessing of a building. And there are some interesting ideas about what we're going to do with that building, because it's not going to just be a church, and it can't be just a church if we're going to be effective at getting people to fund it. Romans 15:30. Now, I urge you, brethren, that's believers in Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the unconditional love that comes from the source of God the Holy Spirit, to strive together with me in your intercessory prayers to God the Father for me. He's asking to be prayed for. Romans 15:31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So on the one hand, he's asking not to be killed in the Judean region, and then on the other hand, he's praying that the things that he brings to the saints in Jerusalem are enough for them. Romans 15:32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God the Father and find refreshing rest in your company. And that's one of the great things about going to the Coeur d'Alene conference, that I find refreshing rest in the company of the people who come to that conference and who are the believers in Christ up there. I know exactly what Paul is talking about here. Romans 15:33. Now, it ends with a blessing. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, I can remember back to the time when I first became a parent. And on several occasions, it was my turn to prepare Zachary's bottle. I was quite experienced at taking care of babies, because I had a lot of practice as I was growing up, so it was no trouble for me to prepare his bottle. I think a lot of fathers fumble with that task, but I wasn't one of them. I wasn't one who fumbled with the task of changing diapers, and I wasn't one who fumbled with the task of caring for a baby. I know how to do that, and I was practicing it for years before I even had my own kids. So I would do all the things that preparing a bottle requires, and then I would sit the bottle on the table, and I'd tell five-month-old Zachary to come and get it. And if he didn't, he'd just go hungry that day. Amen? Now, Deacon Denny relates to that, right? He said, man, I thought that was just me. Because sometimes those kids make me mad, and I just put that bottle up there and say, hey, it's there. Do your best. After all, I had done my part. I had bought a house for him to live in. I worked to provide. I bought the groceries. I mixed his formula. I warmed it and put it in the bottle. I figured he could do his part by crawling out of the crib, climbing up to the table, and getting his bottle. Amen? Amen? Give me an amen. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Of course it doesn't. It makes no sense at all. So that's not really what I did. What I did after I prepared the meal is I took it to Zachary. I sat him on my lap, and I fed it to him. And I secretly hoped that one of the microwave bubbles was still in the formula and that it would explode in his mouth and get him back for all the things he had done to make me mad that week. Amen? You should never heat a baby's formula in a microwave. You should make little bubbles in there that can explode in their mouth and burn them up. You're supposed to dip it in hot water for a whole long time, and that's a pain in the butt. But anyway, what's the point? After I prepared the meal, I took it to him. I didn't make him come and get it. And he was so lazy he wouldn't have done it anyway, but that's another whole other thing. Zachary was the easiest baby on the planet, man. If he cried, I had a cassette player. Hey, Mickey Mouse, do you know what a cassette is? He's looking at me. Oh, yeah, I know what a cassette is. It's like the floppy disk, right? Yeah, okay, no. But I had a cassette player, and anytime he'd start crying, I'd play this song, This Old Man, and he would stop crying instantly. He was the easiest baby ever. That monster brother of his, that's a whole other story. You ain't ever hear me telling any cool stories about him. Anyway, as believers in Christ, we have the gospel message. And what we're doing as a ministry is saying to everyone, come and get it. But that's not what the Lord instructs us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Lord says to his disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to go to them. In the first chapter of Romans, verse 8, the Apostle Paul praises the believers in Christ at Rome for doing just that. Here's what he had to say. He said, first of all, I, Paul, thank my God and Father through Jesus Christ for you all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What had they done? They were going and baptizing all the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's called evangelism. As believers in Christ, we are commanded to look after the spiritual needs of the whole world. And we do that by spreading the gospel message and by encouraging believers in Christ to learn the Word of God. But as a church, we are commanded to go to them. We are not to expect them to come to us. Because really, think about it. Who wants to go to church? That's all you ever hear from people. Well, I don't think I have to go to church. That's the way they think. So the church has got to go to them. So it needs to be clear to us about our facility that we envision building. That, and if we build it, they will come philosophy is a lie. If we build it, they may come and they may not. We need to go out to others. Like the parents of babies, we certainly have the formula. We have the Bibles. We have publications. We have music CDs with simply structured song like, Jesus, I simply love you. We have a website. We have a social media presence. And the time has come for us to take our unique and distinctive ministry to the world. We've had nearly 12 years of practice. We've got a committed core group. We've got crystal clear messages. What we haven't got is a go-to-them attitude. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. What we haven't got is a go to them attitude. Amen? That has to change. Now, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our look at the final passage of Romans chapter 15.
I'm not afraid to
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, when evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. When evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. Well, how does God operate when you give? How does God operate when you give? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 tell us how he operates. It says, "Now this I, Paul, say, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each believer in Christ then must sow just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God cares for the givers. Make no mistake about it. When you give, God reimburses you, and not just exactly what you gave, but much more. Your gifts then care for the receivers, and then God gets all the glory. So give generously. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God, which we find in the Bible. Can I get amen?
Amen.
So, anytime we talk about the foundation of Christ, or anytime we start talking about our foundation like we did last week, oh, I'm getting that error up here again.
One second.
Malwarebytes wants to update really badly for us. So anyway, I'm enjoying the agricultural references today because I too am from the Midwest like Larry and Pat, and I was never a farmer, but when I tell people I'm from Iowa, I might as well have been a farmer because that's all they think that's in Iowa. And really, the truth is there's more pigs in Iowa than there are people. So that's really what we should be known for. It's true, look it up. But anyway, back to the agricultural kind of things. When we start talking about our foundation, which is Christ, my first thought goes to the three little pigs. Again, because I'm from Iowa, right? But the three little pigs, because you've got this example of the mom sends her kids out into the world. She can't feed them anymore, and tells them to do their best, you know, and do your best and work really hard. And the first pig's lazy and builds a house of straw. Second one's, you know, a little bit more after it and builds ones out of sticks. And then you got the guy that builds out of bricks. He even builds a fireplace in his place. You know, he goes all out. He spends all day long. Everybody else, the other two are chilling and relaxing, and their little foundation isn't going to hold up. Yep. And then when the big bad wolf, Satan, comes, starts sniffing around and sees easy meat in there, blows down the first house. You know, what is it? Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. That everybody's probably heard that before. I don't remember the last time I heard it, but it's a funny one. And you think about it, he blows down the first two houses because he didn't spend any time on their foundation. And the third guy who spent time and really built his house on a good foundation is set. But Big Bad Wolf doesn't give up once he tries to blow the house down. He's looking for other ways in, just like Satan. He's looking for all angles, like Pastor said, all points in our day he's trying to find an angle in. Whether it's TV shows or social media or a fireplace that he's going to try to jump in that house. But, you know, we have a plan. We have that boiling water we can put at the bottom of the chimney, which is Christ, and he can take care of Satan for us. And I really appreciate that because I'm enjoying this thought, this stroll I'm kind of parking on evangelism because there are so many good reasons to evangelize. First, because of all the benefits. Second, because of how bad hell can be. And also because it's so important for everybody to have a proper foundation. Because once you have the foundation in Christ, you're set. Everything else will fall in place. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have problems. You're going to have stuff and health problems. Family will pass away. But that's part of life. But with Christ, all that is easily dealt with. And so that's why it's so important for us to give at the offering. And that's why I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 for the verse, because no man can lay a foundation other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the only way we can really get through life, is to have that foundation first. Another good reason to teach people about Christ, another good reason to evangelize, another great reason to give to Barah Ministries. Because like Pastor said, this message is for all those people that we don't even know about. But we care about them because we know Christ cares about them. And so it's a great reason to give at the offering. And we know that when we give, when we reap, we sow. Right, Larry? I'm sure he worked his tail off. And when he did, he would get what was due. And imagine that through Christ. With his divine power, we're going to have everything we need. So thanks to all the farmers out there. Represent. And thank you to everybody at Barah Ministries, especially those that have give constantly and without worrying about the cost, because we don't charge for anything that we have here at Barah Ministries, and that's how Christ wants it to be. So thank you very much.
Thanks to all the farmers, and definitely thanks to all the pigs. We really appreciate all of them. Today's Bible lesson: when evangelizing, you go to them. They don't come to you. You go to them. They don't come to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For every born-again one of God, every believer in Christ, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Believers in Christ have the victory. And here's Mercy Me to tell you about your victory in their song, "The Best News Ever."
Some say, don't give up, and hope that your good is good enough. Head down, keep on working. If you can earn it, you deserve it. Some say, push on through. After all, it's the least that you can do. But don't buy what they're selling. Couldn't be further from the truth. What if I were the one to tell you? News ever. Some say don't ask for help. God helps the ones who help themselves. So press on, get it right. Otherwise, get left behind. Some say he's given slow. So try hard, then try a little more. But hold up, if this were true, explain.
today's Bible lesson. When evangelizing, you go to them, they don't come to you. You go to them, they don't come to you. Well, welcome back. Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21 say this. And I, Paul, aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already known, so that I would not build on another man's foundation of preaching the gospel. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Well, in light of what we learned about the lake of fire, unbelievers, especially family members, should always be at the top of our minds. Barah Ministries was created to be a series of ministries housed in one place. Each of you has a spiritual gift and an obligation to God to use it. One of the things that is just funny to me about people, and, you know, of course, I've been looking at people for 64 and a half years, and I'm in a help profession. I'm in two help professions, actually. I'm a teacher, but I teach the Word of God, and then I teach salespeople how to sell, so I get exposed to a lot of people and their thinking, and I get to give out a lot of advice. And the funniest thing to me about people is how they treat advice. Now, if you ask somebody for advice, what you ought to do is put it to work right away. You shouldn't even think about it. You should just put it to work and see if it works. And you know I'm not talking about somebody who gives you advice to do coke, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody tells you, you know, like I've been telling my congregation members forever about how to save money, right? You get your check, you take 10% of it, you put it in a savings account, and then spend another 90%. And you stay out of debt. There's bad debt and there's good debt. Bad debt is a credit card that's charging you 24% interest. That's bad debt. And good debt is a house or something that is an asset that could put money in your pocket, like an index fund. And I've told you about those things for a really long time. And early on in your life, when you do those things, it'll seem like this big uphill struggle. And they don't pay off right away. You know, you're accumulating and accumulating, and then you look at the amount, and say, that's just $3,000. I ought to just take that and buy a TV. No, I'll leave it alone. Then he said, yeah, that's what I would do. Oh, buy me a TV. No, just leave it alone. And then pretty soon it just starts growing and growing and growing. And you get a bonus, which is money that you weren't ever expecting. You throw that in there. And then you get a tax refund, which is money you were never expecting. You throw that in there. You just leave it alone. And the next thing you know, you have this amazing nest egg. And that all comes from advice of somebody who's done exactly that. Somebody who's done something tried and true. You got your own business. Select 10 companies you want to work with. Go to the president of the company and sell yourself to that person. It's really easy. And you're, by the law of large numbers, you're going to get one of those. But if you have any charm whatsoever, you'll probably get three. And if you think there is a God, maybe you'll get five of them. Amen? Now, it's really easy advice, and it's advice that I can give because I've done it. So when I give advice, I don't tell people stuff that I think might work. I tell people stuff that I have done that has absolutely worked, that if they do it, it'll be a guarantee. And the funny thing to me is people's reaction to that. They get an opinion about it. Oh, well, I don't really think that's going to work. All right, that's cool. Then don't do it. You know, do it your way. And the one thing that is absolutely frustrating is when you see young people do that. Because the one thing that young people have on their side that older people don't is time. I wish I knew what I knew right now and I could go back and be 25 again, just starting my career, but knowing all the stuff I know now. And that's what would have happened if I had had a dad who was successful in his life, who was coaching me as a son. And I would have put a straw in his ear and sucked his brain dry and learned every single thing that he could learn, that I could learn from him. I had a friend in college, Andy Lazar. His dad was a dermatologist, and he became a dermatologist. And his dad just paved the way for him to become a doctor of dermatology. His dad went to Northwestern, taught at Northwestern. He paved the way for his son to go to Northwestern. His son just walked right down the road that his father paved for him. And he's one of the only people that I've ever seen that actually did that. Because what most knucklehead sons do is, you know, they go their own way. They want to create their own thing, and they want to... And I will tell you without equivocation that if you walk down the path that somebody paved for you, or you walk down a dirt road, if you get to the destination, it's the same thing. Only the paved road is a lot less bumpy than the dirt road. And I just don't understand it. All right, so in light of that, I'm going to be telling you some things about how to develop your spiritual gift in your ministry. And these are things that you just ought to do. Because, for a lot of reasons, but one, because they demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ. And they demonstrate your love for all mankind, which are two things that we're commanded to have as believers in Christ. We're commanded to love ourselves, to love others, and to love God. So this is two of the three. So in light of what we learned about the lake of fire, unbelievers, especially our family members, should always be top of mind. Jesus Christ should always be top of mind. And Barah Ministries was created, ministries is plural, to be a series of ministries housed in one place. And each of you has a spiritual gift and an obligation to use it. So what if this was really Barah Ministries instead of Barah Ministry? You know, what if somebody really had a passion for vets and was running that vet ministry? And what if really somebody had a passion for music and was running the music ministry? And June certainly has a passion for music. But what if she really put herself into that ministry 100%? What if she decided, you know what? I think I can use the 50 songs that I've come up with to make money for Barah Ministries. I wonder how I would do that. Now, she didn't know how to do it. But she can learn. Maybe. Back. It'd be amazing. So how do you develop a ministry? Well, it has several steps. One step is to pick a target group in the community. We're going to have this church in a community. And the community is going to be Gilbert, Chandler, Mesa. By extension, Phoenix. And then by the internet, our non-resident places like Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, like Michigan, and then out into the whole world. Well, that's our community. What's a target group of people that we're passionate about in the community? Then next, decide on a unique way to serve them. The way most churches serve communities is they give them stuff. They give them fish. Well, what happens? The fish runs out. It's not like the Lord was. You know, he had two fishes and five loaves and fed 5,000 people. That's not normally how it works for us. You know, if we're giving people fish, it runs out. We need to be feeding people fish. And there's some thoughts about how to uniquely do that. Then develop a curriculum to teach them something. And so that means that you have subject matter that you can, instead of giving them fish, you can teach them how to fish. Then you staff it. That's going to be the biggest problem that we have when we build the building, is staffing it. And I've been thinking on this for the last month and a half, so much so that I'm tired. And I know how we can staff that building. Then you need to secure funding for the ministry. Because the things that you want to do will require being paid for. And then you need to go find the members of the target group, and they hang out in barrels. You know, if you want to fish, there are two ways to fish. You can get a fishing pole and put a worm at the end of it and hold it out in the ocean. The first time I went fishing, I caught a bluefish. It was about this big, and I was about to take it off of the hook, and the kid that I was fishing with, a 12-year-old kid, slaps it out of my hand. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "That fish will bite your hand off." And then when the fish had died, he took the fish hook out, and he showed me the teeth on this fish. The fish would have bitten off one of my fingers, right? Well, I definitely was not fishing for bluefish. I was not fishing for little, ugly fish with big teeth. Amen? I wanted a tuna. I was looking for Charlie. Amen? So you can fish that way with a fishing pole in the ocean, or you can fish in a barrel with a spear, where all the tuna are gathered in one barrel, and you go with a spear and you just start spearing tuna. So when we're looking for the members of the target group, they hang out in places. For example, fatherless boys. They hang out in places. There are people serving fatherless boys right now, but they may not have a place to house their ministries. Well, Barah Ministries could be a place that would house that ministry. And if they're funded, they could give us a little bit of money to help us run our church. And Barah Ministries could be one of the ministries that's housed in that building. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what we're going to be talking about at the next deacons meeting. A center for impact, where we bring other ministries into that place and rent them space so that we can have a place where ministries are being served. If you have a ministry that you want to run, you're going to have a place to run that ministry. You know, if you look at the flyby of the proposed site, there's an outside basketball court. Well, I want that basketball court to be inside. I want to put a roof around that so that we can rent that to basketball teams. And so we get kids coming into that facility, renting the facility. And oh, by the way, who's going to drive them there? Parents. And oh, by the way, we can minister to the parents and invite them to join us at Barah Ministries. So some fun things coming up for us if we start thinking about this from a ministry point of view. So you develop a curriculum to teach them something, you staff the ministry, you secure funding for the ministry, you go find the members of the target group, you bring them to Barah Ministries, you minister to their needs, you preach the gospel to them. Everybody who comes into our ministry should be handed, and you will be saved, or any other thing that communicates the gospel message. And then invite them to stay to learn the word of God. I think we get visitors here all the time, and I think they get freaked out after one time. Now, I don't know what it is exactly that would freak them out about this. There are a lot of normal people here, and there's a normal message. But I know adults. And I know adults, if they don't understand something immediately, especially fixed mindset adults, if they come into a place and they don't understand something immediately, if they don't gravitate, if they don't click on to the language immediately, then they want to bail. But why wouldn't they bail? Because of people. Because we say, hey, you need to come here at least 8 times to really get a feel for this place. So if you're actually seeking, come 8 times. That's an invitation for them to stay and learn the word of God. But what really happens? They come 1 time and they're done. You can't evaluate anything about a ministry by coming 1 time. Nothing. You can't learn anything by having 1 immersion into it. Learning to write grants, to get grants, we're 7 months into that process so far, and a lot of meetings into that process so far. If I had expected to learn that in 1 meeting, it would have been a big problem. Now, consultants never get to work in their own hometown. A prophet has honor, just not in his own hometown, not with his own family members. So we should never expect that evangelism is a home game. Evangelism is not a home game. It's a road game. God is telling us in the matter of evangelism, you've got the message. Now go. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Go. I said go. That's what God is saying to us. Amen? So what's the challenge, though, of developing a ministry? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 highlights the challenge of growing a ministry. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, that is at the proper time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. Put that up, Deacon Denny. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, at the proper time, that means, we will reap if we don't grow weary. I personally, as your pastor, have not lost heart, but I sure am getting weary. I am tired. This year has been an amazingly taxing year mentally because we're actually doing things. And I am tired. And I didn't expect to get work this summer. I expected to take the summer off, and that did not work out. Amen? So I've been running all over the place like a chicken with my head cut off. I would just love to go someplace for 2 weeks and just not hear from anybody. I am tired. But I am not going to lose heart in the task of standing at the point. But what is it that makes a pastor feel less weary? It's when everybody comes forward and starts doing stuff and starts living their ministry and living the gift, because every one of you, your spiritual gift has something for me. And I want it. I'm selfish that way. I'm not selfish in a lot of ways, but I'm selfish in that way. I want your gift. I want what you have to give to me. So I'm going to get myself in shape. I started lifting weights again yesterday. I can't even scratch my back. My arms feel like spaghetti. I'm going to get myself in shape. I'm going to rest up a little bit and get on with the real mission of this church. And the real mission of our church is to build ministries, to serve populations, fatherless boys, single moms who have just an amazing burden. And I am still absolutely amazed at, I just wonder who's educating women, young women, so that they know that love is not good enough in the matter of a relationship. Love's not good enough. You can be in love with somebody and they get you pregnant. And then the reality of a relationship comes into play. And what's the reality of the relationship? Finances. You got to pay for those monkeys. You got to educate them. You got to buy them diapers, change their diapers. You got to cook for them. That's the reality. Love doesn't cut it. But who's telling you that? Nobody's telling you that. That's why I hate doing weddings. Absolutely hate doing weddings because everybody there's all good. They love each other. Yeah, but she's a financial retard. She can't use a calculator. He's gonna have to do all the finances, and he's not any good at it. That's a foundational thing in a relationship, the money part. Amen? There's so many things. This is just a product of getting old, okay? This is just a product of getting old. You just see the practical aspects of all you did. And as the older I get, the more I appreciate my mom. Because she taught me the foundational things of life. She didn't know how to even do them herself. But she taught me these foundational things that are so critical. you know, why don't we just run out and build this building? Because there's so many foundational things that go into having a facility. We have a phenomenal architect. We have a phenomenal contractor. We are so ready for the physical building of the building once we have the money. But there's so much more that goes into it. And I am not going to pull the trigger on it until we have those foundational things in place. And we've got a core group who is absolutely good enough to get that done. But we have to step up our game. I am ready to go to the next level. I hope you are. I hope you got your seatbelts fastened. Are you hearing me okay out there? Hey, Non-Res, are you hearing me? And when you go to the next level, one thing I guarantee you, it is not. It is not talk. It's work. It is not talk. And when you know that you're going to the next level, you know what's one of the things you're going to be saying in your mind a lot? I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. And I'm tired, but that's one of the things, you know, you hearing me say that I'm tired, I don't let those words come to my lips. I don't have time for that. Every time I say I'm tired to myself, it's followed by do the work. I don't have any time to sleep. 6 hours is great. Now sleep my life away. Gotta work.
Let's do it, man.
Yeah, man. We're gonna have some fun. You're gonna be building something, dog. It sure is. Well, the closing moments of our study, as we always do, is dedicated to evangelism. And we want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And I hope you believers in Christ here give these notes to somebody this week. So here are seven things for an unbeliever to consider if they're seeking a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, there is a God, and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The first four words of the Bible confirm his existence. Four of the most powerful words ever penned. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That shuts down just about everything that has anything to do with religion. And God isn't shy at all about telling you who he is. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other God. He is your creator. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Point two. God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. He doesn't reveal himself in dreams or visions or theophanies or any other way, voices, as he did in the Old Testament. He reveals himself in his word and through believers in Christ in ways that make sense to human beings, because God wants you to know him. He is not hiding from you. He is not mysterious or hard to get to know. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this: since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power, omnipotence, and his divine nature, deity, keep on being clearly seen by everyone, being understood even through what has been made, as reflected in the things of nature, like the Grand Canyon, so that all mankind is without excuse in the matter of knowing of the existence of the Lord. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He works in completely predictable ways. Point three. God has a plan for all mankind. Why? Because God is organized. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the earth and the universe were created by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. God made all of his decisions in eternity past. He is not deciding anything today. All things have been set in place. All things are in motion that are part of his plan. Point four, God has a personal plan for you. God knows you intimately because he created you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says, "The very hairs on your head are all numbered." God custom made a life specifically for you. Point five, God created you. Oh, I'm a little bit behind on my slides, aren't I? Point five, God created you. You are one of God's creatures, and he had a purpose in mind when he created you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God the Father said, 'Let us,'" God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, "'make man in our image and according to our likeness.'" You are a spiritual being, and as such, you require a spiritual life. Point six, you owe God a hearing. Let me repeat that. You owe God a hearing. Since God created you, you at least owe him the honor of a hearing. He has created in you a desire to know what is beyond yourself, what is beyond this life that's visible to you. He's created in you a desire from the outside and the inside to get to know him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "The Lord has made everything appropriate in its time, and he has also set a desire for a knowledge of eternity in everyone's heart." Do you spend any of your time getting to know God? Do you spend any of your time getting to know God? Point seven, God's enemy, Satan, doesn't want you to get to know God. Satan does everything he can to keep you ignorant about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Have you experienced Satan's deception in your life? Is your life built on a deception? Well, there's nothing more important for you than getting into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Whoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Jesus Christ's name." Acts 16, 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, the eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." Consider these things and then get to know the Lord today. Do it now. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." And here's one of June's new songs, renamed by me.
I noticed that.
"In Christ, no condemnation."
While on the road less traveled, there are choices we must make. There's no need to kid ourselves, we're gonna make mistakes. At times we will choose to sin just 'cause we want to. Still we stand forgiven, because this fact is true. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we still give in to temptation. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we give in to temptation. In Christ, no more condemnation. The old man died upon the cross. He has been crucified. Death no longer has a sting. We're perfect in God's eyes. Guilt and shame were overcome when Christ died on the cross. No matter what mistakes we make, our salvation can't be lost. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we still give into temptation. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we give into temptation. In Christ, no more condemnation. We're a people belonging to God. Yes, we're a holy nation. The Holy Spirit lives in us. In Christ, we're a new creation. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we still give into temptation. In Christ, there's no more condemnation, though we give into temptation. In Christ, no more condemnation. 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 No more condemnation.
Thank you, June. You can keep it. You can keep it. I got this. All right, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for your word, which goes into our minds and challenges everything that we think and swishes around and cleans out all the garbage and renovates our thinking. And we just pray that as that renovation is going on, you might remind us to have courage, to trust you, to have faith in you, and to know that everything that we want to do that is in line with your will for us, you will sponsor. And so we go forward and we do things that we trust our instincts, and we do the things, do the work, knowing that you will help us to reap the harvest. And we ask that you keep that at the top of our mind as we go out this week into the world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening. Yeah, there we go.